All right, church, let's pray. Lord God, may your holy word be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. Amen. Family of God, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. What do you think is our culture's view of the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's moral law? What commandments? How many of them? The Ten Suggestions? Actually, that's pretty positive compared to some ideas of them. How about the Ten Restrictions, the Ten Goals, the Ten Endeavors, the Ten Barriers to happiness? What do you think is behind the entire effort to remove the Ten Commandments from courthouses and schools? Isn't the suggestion there that they are somehow oppressive and restrictive? Who are we to impose our biblical morality on others? Aside from the fact that that's what laws do. Laws impose morality on people in one way or another. When we say that you cannot harm another another person. That's imposing morality. Child abuse is forbidden. Isn't that imposing morality? But even these laws, by many outspoken people, are considered offensive in our culture today. And people who try to get rid of these laws and accept people who commit such terrible crimes are troublesome. And that's me saying it nicely. One of the most vivid images of how the world views the commandments came to me from a magazine advertisement. The magazine is known for a controversial issue that comes out every February. It's a sports magazine. And each February, they feature a special issue, mainly showcasing women, but now ridiculously and delusionally, some men dressed up as women, all in bathing suits. In one of those issues, there was an ad showing a woman in a bathing suit, and written on her stomach were the words, "Our Sunday night primetime lineup is guaranteed to break more commandments than any other network." That was the hook that they used to attract viewers to their programming. What do you think the implications of the commandments are for that network? And yet, even we as Christians tune in. Friends, our culture often perceives the commandments and the rest of God's good biblical moral laws as restrictions, impediments, barriers to freedom, barriers to happiness, and curtailments. And again, as we look outward, we need to look inward and ask ourselves, have I let any of those false ideas creep into my mind in any way? Is any of that my view of the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's biblical moral law? Or do we see them for what they truly are? People of God, God's Ten Commandments and God's moral laws are good gifts. So, where do you think such a corrupt attitude towards God's laws originates? Let's focus on that in terms, again, of people in the church, not those in the world at large who might have many reasons for that. But I am wondering, among our Christian brothers and sisters, can we list the Ten Commandments from memory? I wonder how many of us could list all Ten Commandments. Where do you think this attitude of viewing the Ten Commandments of less important today has originated within the church and within our own minds and lives? Why don't we want accountability from something that God and the Holy Bible has called divine? From a personal perspective, it might be due to my own selfishness or because I think that I'm too busy. And that goes back to the issue of not knowing God that we talked about last week. Maybe I feel that he's not relevant to my life. I don't feel that there's anything for me at all in this. Or we may mistakenly believe that as Christians, we are free from the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's moral law because of what Jesus did on the cross. I believe that the reason that the Ten Commandments and the rest of the moral law has been downgraded in the church and in our own lives recently is because we are unfamiliar with their origin. We don't know the context. Think for a second how you learned the Ten Commandments. Okay, I memorized them. Did anyone here learn the Ten Commandments in any other way other than memorizing them? That's how I learned them. And it is a good way to learn them, a good way that we should learn them. But when you learn the Ten Commandments only by memorizing them, you don't get what the commandments are about. Location, location, location. Context is everything. So, when were the commandments given? How many of you would feel comfortable walking up right now, taking my mic, and laying out for all of us when and how God gave the Ten Commandments? For those who do know the context, doesn't knowing the reality of when they are given change everything? It does. Those of us who don't know the context are left thinking, well, I hear the Israelites were kind of hanging out, having a good time, playing on the beach, loving life, living large, and then all of a sudden, bam, here comes God and says, keep these commandments. And then God leaves. Friends, that isn't the context of the Ten Commandments. Where are the Israelites before God gives them the Ten Commandments? They're in the desert. Okay, but where were they before they were in the desert wandering around? They spent about 450 years in Egypt. That's over twice the history of our own country here in America. So, when they were in Egypt for 450 years, were they just hanging out at the museum, checking out the pyramids, playing in the Nile River, and doing some fishing? No. They are hardworking and tortured slaves. Think of the scars, wounds, and trauma left in the African American community from the outrage of slavery they endured on our own lands for about 250 years. 89 of those years were after the founding of America. Now, imagine that lasting for 450 years. These people had no life at all. They were at another's beck and call. They made bricks for crying out loud, which was tough, heavy, and hot work. There's nothing but sand, nothing at all. And I don't care if it's dry, but 120 degrees is 120 degrees. That was their life. The Israelites lived in the middle of the desert, making hot, heavy, and difficult bricks for someone else. And the Israelites were forced by torture to build the Egyptian cities for 450 years. They had no freedom, no opportunity for growth. Their children were being slaughtered. And they're going nowhere in their entire lives. Nowhere. That's the context in which God intervenes in their lives. Then you read Exodus chapter 3, which is the chapter where Moses had to flee Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. So Moses leaves and lives in a place away from Egypt. And then one day, while attending some flocks, he sees a miraculous sight. He sees a bush on fire that is not being consumed by that fire. And curious, Moses decides to get a little closer. And as he approaches, he hears the voice of the Lord. This is where God reveals his name for the very first time. Yahweh, meaning, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. The Lord then says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. This sets the context for the Ten Commandments. God is a liberator. That's his plan. Freedom. God didn't rescue the Hebrews from Pharaoh's tyranny and the Egyptians' cruelty to then put them under his own cruelty. Instead, God rescued them from oppression so that they could experience true freedom, God's freedom. When we understand this, my friends, I hope our view of the Ten Commandments begins to shift. God performs incredible signs and wonders. He intervenes in the lives of his people who are troubled, oppressed, controlled, and lacking freedom, authentic life, abundant life, and hope. God steps in, takes action, intervenes, does great things, and delivers them. On the way, guiding them out of that slavery as they head into the promised land, God gives them the Ten Commandments. Location, location, location. God again reveals himself as a God who frees, liberates, gives life, and brings us from darkness into light, to know life into life, from hopelessness into hope. That is who God is. That's what God does for his people, for you and me. And if we don't understand that, if we don't know that, we'll never fully grasp the commandments and the moral law as they're meant to be understood. They are the revelation of God, who is the liberator, so that we can know him and find salvation. And because of the truth that the Ten Commandments and the moral laws flow from God, our liberator, the commandments and moral laws are also meant to be freeing and liberating because they come from him, because that is who God is. So, that is what God's law are. Friends, as we discussed last week, the commandments are gifts from God who frees us so that we can be truly free. Anyone, and listen up, teachers, anyone involved in religious education must communicate this to our children. You have to. Telling kids, these are the Ten Commandments, learn them, memorize them, isn't enough. It doesn't work. They end up unable to understand the commandments in their proper context. They need to learn the story behind them. It's a wondrous story, and it's not fiction, which makes it even more extraordinary. This is what God actually did, and it offers us a glimpse of what he continually desires to do in each of our lives. Therefore, and this is for our parents and grandparents, as parents and grandparents, we must ensure that our children understand the context. That God is love. That God is the liberator. And that God's commandments and moral laws are liberating. Those of us in religious education must find a way to clearly convey that this is who God is, which destroys the myth, the accusation, and the lie that God is the enemy of happiness or the enemy of freedom. No, he isn't. God just rescued his people from slavery and is the supporter of freedom, true freedom. He wants us to be genuinely free. 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 I don't know about you, but there are times in my life I feel bound by the things that are going on. I don't know about you, but there are times in our society that I feel like we are chained back. I feel like, as a culture, you and I can feel like our society tries to silence us. Do you not feel the same way? God freed the Israelites. And God today, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is here to free you. Maybe there's a struggle in your life that you are going through. Maybe there is a pain that you are experiencing. Maybe there's an event that's happening that you don't know how to get out of. Our God wants to enter in to your situation, and God wants to free you. If He can free the Israelites from their predicament, which, if you realize, during the time, the Egyptians had the most powerful army in the whole world. They were slaves for 450 years and had no hope because they were under the oppression of what they thought was going to be a way where they would have no way out. But that is only human. That is only our society, our culture, our government, their government. God is so much more powerful than that. And He can free us. It's interesting. And I am fully aware that many of us are praying that our nation would be saved. I know that many of us are praying for our children. I know that many of us are praying for our neighbor. And that is good. That is right. And we should be. But do you notice that in the book of Acts, once the people of God pray, what usually happens next? There's action. There's boldness. There's courage. Because they know who is on their side. They know that God is living in them and through them. And that God is leading them. And so they pray and then they act. I don't know about you, but when I see the church retreating in the face of the hardships of our lives, the hardships of our community, nation, world, whatever it may be, it saddens me. It disappoints me. In one way or another, when we have been silent, we've allowed the Ten Commandments to be taken from courthouses and schools. Where is our boldness and courage to reestablish that? There have been times that we have seen suffering go on in our lives and in the lives of others. And we silently pray But where is our action to bring God's glory? That is the purpose of the church. That is your purpose as individuals. To speak up, to establish God's glory here on earth. And why we can is because of that. We have no fear. Because whether we are criticized, whether we are persecuted, whether we are going through rough times, we know who our Lord and Savior is. And we know that He has us, Jesus has us in His hands. And no matter what happens to us, in the end, His glory will be established. So don't give up. Don't let things go. Reestablish that which has been taken away for His glory. And know that He walks with you in all things, wanting to free you from whatever you're going through. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, glory be to you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All glory be to you. And all God's people said, amen. May it be so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would fall upon us. I ask that you would change our lives for our betterment, for our good, and for your glory. I ask, O Lord, that you would be our ever-present help in all things, no matter what we are going through or what challenges we are entering into. We know that you are the one who guides, empowers, leads, and will see things through. Lord, for our own culture, I know this isn't so holy scripture, but it is still true. All it takes for evil to thrive is that good men or good women do nothing. Lord, we have seen from our lack of our voice instilling your good moral laws into our community, that horrid things can come from that. So, Lord, I ask for your boldness. I ask for your courage in our lives. I ask that you would build us up so that we may speak, so that we, O Lord, may put protections in our society that will save many. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, loving Father. Come, Holy Spirit. And do this for us, in us, and through us. Amen.